Well, we're continuing on a series of messages that the overarching theme is Christianity 101. Again, the kind of my thought and reasoning behind this series is that, one, it's good for us at times to make sure our foundations are good. If you've ever done something and kept wondering, why won't this work, why won't this work? And then you open up the book and go, oh yeah, I got to do this first. You'd like to think that doesn't happen in our relationship with God, but I think at times it does. There's nothing, I think, quite as embarrassing when you're a pastor, when you're griping or complaining about something or you're worrying about an issue, and then some precious, sweet person just looks at you and goes, well, have you prayed about it? Oh, yeah. That might be a good idea. So sometimes it's good to be reminded of these basics. The other thought is that I know we have some that are still just kind of growing in their faith. And so to provide that balance, remind of us who should know this stuff to, are we practicing it? And for others, hopefully helping lay that foundation of, this is what being a Christian is about. So that's the purpose behind this. Today we're going to look at how the Bible guides us. Again, something, it should be obvious, but if you've ever kind of, and not that we would, anybody would ever do this, but you know, sometimes we get a little strong-headed and we're dealing with an issue, and then God brings that prophetic type person into our life, or just a fellow believer or sister, brother or sister, and they'll say, well, you know what the Bible says about that, right? Yeah, I don't want that answer. I want my answer. So sometimes that's the way it happens. But if we'll listen to God and do things God's way, at the end they really do turn out for the best, because God is always faithful to his promises. Now, have you ever tried to teach someone to tie their shoes? Maybe in this Velcro age, that's not an issue anymore. My dad tried for the longest time to help me learn to tie my shoes. And I just couldn't seem to get it. I don't know whether I was a slow learner or what, but you know, he'd have me stick my foot out, and then, oh, no ties, I should have wore tie shoes today, shouldn't I? Because I was a slow learner, I wear slip-ons a lot. But then he would stand across from me and put his, I can't do this by, with me, just me. But he would put his foot across from me and tie the shoe, and he'd want me to mirror what he was doing. For some reason, my brain doesn't work that way very well. And he would get so frustrated, and you know, especially me walking over and, tie my shoe, Dad. You're old enough, you should tie your own shoes. But then the neighbor girl that I grew up playing with, she goes, you can't tie your shoes? And I said, no. And she goes, well, here, let me show you. So she had me stick my foot out. She knelt beside me, put her shoe right, her foot right next to mine. Do this. Ooh, boom. I learned to tie my shoes like in 2 minutes. My dad was so mad. He'd been trying for so long to teach me to tie my shoes. And but sometimes we just learn in a little different way. Well, you know, in this series so far, we've looked at how that the gospel is unique and that it is the only way to be saved. I know it, for some people, how can you say that Christianity is the only way to truly have a relationship with God? Well, we didn't say it. Jesus said it. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. So we understand this, that it's uniquely the way in which we can be saved. It's the only way to receive forgiveness for our sins and to be brought into right relationship with God. That when we embrace that good news by putting our faith in Jesus, we get to begin a new life as a child of God. We become a disciple of Jesus. Today I want to begin to unpack for us three of the things involved in becoming a follower of Jesus or a disciple of his. And the very first thing is, a disciple learns. A disciple grows, and a disciple serves. And in this message, we're going to focus on how a disciple learns. Now, a disciple is a person who follows Jesus to know Jesus and his teaching, to grow more like Jesus, and to go for Jesus, serving others and making new disciples. All three of those components are involved in being a disciple of Jesus. That growing, knowing, growing, and going. And we can kind of compare these three ideas of discipleship to the head, to the heart, and to the hands of a disciple. The idea of knowing is symbolized by the head. Growing is symbolized by the heart. And finally, going is symbolized by the hands. We learn in our heads, it gets into our hearts, and it affects how we live, what we do, that going. Well, again, we're going to focus on how about the truth that a disciple learns. Jesus helped his followers grasp God's eternal truths. He did this largely by teaching. We read Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. It says, "One day as he saw the crowds gathering, Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples gathered around them, and he began to teach them." And throughout his ministry, this is what Jesus would do. He would gather those who were his followers around him, and he would teach them. And as we'll see, he used a lot of different methods to teach them, verbally, through example, through giving them opportunities to have hands-on experience. But see, it's so different from that day in a sense of the method that was used. Jesus did not have Zoom available. There wasn't that distance learning option. Back then, when you became someone's follower or disciple, I mean, the reason you were called a follower is that's what you do, is you'd follow them. You went where they went. You did what they did. You traveled with them. You got to observe them, not just simply like here. It'd almost be like, okay, everybody that wants to be a follower of Rich, you know, we're all going to go home and have lunch together, and then I don't know what else I'm doing this afternoon. But you just basically become a part of my life, so it's not only what I say from here, but you get to observe all that I do, and hopefully from that, you learn what it means to be a follower of Rich. Don't be a follower of Rich, be a follower of Jesus. hopefully, or as Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. That's my prayer and my goal. So that's what he did. He called people to follow him and to learn from him. And it's interesting that at the end of his earthly ministry, as he's praying in John 17 for his disciples and those who would become disciples through their ministry, he asks the Father this in John 17:17, "Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth." This focus on being a follower of Jesus and getting ourselves into the Word of God is so foundational to what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Because as we get into this Word, hopefully it gets into us so that it's more than just one of the things we will do often is watch Jeopardy. And I've gotten to where, if you notice that whenever there are Bible categories, we're always thrilled. We watched one time and not a single contestant could answer any of the Bible. I don't remember what the column was now, but so it's always like, hey, there's somebody that knew that, yay! which is kind of a sad commentary on our society. Is that we have become in many ways biblically illiterate, which I think is one of the things that's resulted in so much of the behavior that I can say behavior goes on because we're learning. Oh, this is what God said, says. Because they're not getting any word. But Jesus prayed for us, who said, "I'm going to be a follower of Jesus," and asked the Father to teach us and make us holy by his truth. And to teach us his word. See that the scriptures ultimately are the way God reveals himself to us. Now, God uses natural revelation, or the revelation of nature as well. The heavens declare the glory of God. And I understand people who can say, well, I can, you know, for me to go out in the woods and just get quiet with God, I have that sense of the closeness of God and like God speaks to me. And I think there is some truth to that. I mean, it's amazing when you think how, and you study nature. You want to mess up somebody's faith? Tell them to explain to you how a bumblebee flies. Scientists say they shouldn't. Physics say they shouldn't. And yet God made it to where they could fly. Just so many things in nature when you look at it, the shapes and the cosmos and all this, and you're going, wow, it really does point to that there is a God who is a creator. But that's kind of a general knowledge of God. But God loves us so much that he gives us a special revelation of himself, and he does that through the word he has given to us that we now know as the Bible. And I know the Bible has come under a lot of scrutiny, but folks, if you honestly and openly explore how we got our Bible, how it was transmitted to us, you will see the hand of God on the word that he said, this is my word to people. This is what people need to hear. It is true. It is reliable. It's not full of errors. I know, I remember reading at one point in one of the things I was studying that one of the arguments that people had was, well, the Bible is not scientifically accurate because the Bible in Genesis 3 says that the snake will eat dust or eat dirt. Okay, how many of you ever playing with your siblings in a game outside and you're beating them really bad and you use that expression, eat my dust or eat my dirt? Okay, it's not, the Bible is, you got to understand the Bible the way it was meant to be understood. That's an idiom. It's saying you will be humbled and low, made low. It's not talking about snakes are going to actually eat dirt. That's where a lot of this misunderstanding comes, is a misunderstanding that the Bible is literature and it's supposed to be understood in a literary manner. Anyway, that's kind of off the topic, but here's the point. God desired to reveal himself to us, and he did it through what has come down to us now as our Bibles, what we think of as our Bibles, the Word of God, and it is reliable, it's trustworthy. In the scriptures, God reveals to us what he is like. I love Psalm 103, and I can't think of the other one, but he does not treat us as our sins deserve, but as high as the heavens are above the earth, that he's merciful, that he's forgiving. All these things about God. It explains to us why our world is broken. What happened? Well, God didn't create this world to be broken. But God did create us with a choice. And we learned that because of our choice, this world is broken. But that God still loves us enough that he took the steps necessary to make it to where he can fix us in our brokenness. The Bible reveals how we can know God personally. That it's more than just is there a God out there? Get into the Word, into the Bible, into the Scriptures, and we learn that we can come to know God personally. And how that broken people like us can find wholeness and enjoy lives full of significance and purpose. I think that's part of the message that we need to get out of there, out into this world today. Especially with what's been going on in our country and really, really our world for these last 12, 14 months. And even before that, there are so many people who just are wondering, why am I even here? And so many people are feeling that lack of hope, that doubt that they have any purpose. And yet God tells us that we do have purpose, that we do have significance, that he has a plan for us, that our days were numbered even before we were born. That's what the scripture reveals to us and why we must learn it. Psalm 119, which is the longest chapter in the Old Testament, really the longest chapter in the Bible, is a beautiful collection of these prayers about the wonder of God's revelation through the scriptures. In this one psalm, we see that God's word reveals his holy nature and that his word can lead people into a life that is blessed. Do you want to know how God wants to relate? It's right there in that one psalm. As the psalm points out, the scripture gives followers of Jesus power against sin, freedom. Through the word of God, we have freedom, direction and guidance, stability, peace, hope, and a delight in life and a delight in God. Now, there's more than that in there, but these are just some of the things that and as you read through it, it has so many different names for the word of God, his commandments, his law, his precepts, his sayings. All of these are just ways of saying God's word speaks to our lives and works in our lives in so many ways. Then we get to the New Testament and we read through the Gospels. We're studying the Gospel of Mark right now in our adult Sunday school class. And we see that Jesus was a master teacher. And he understood that people do learn in different ways. Some people learn best through hearing. They're auditory learners. For them, this is great. They can follow along. Others, they need to see it. Okay, I'm going to listen to you, but I'm going to read it here for myself. That makes a connection. Others, and these are the ones that teachers struggle with and sometimes pastors struggle with, is those who are hands-on learners. The ones who want to doodle. Their brain has to be active. Their hands have to be active. It's not that they're not listening, but if they're not doing some sort of movement, they have trouble focusing. Jesus understood all this, and that's why he taught in a variety of ways. He taught publicly and privately, in large groups and one-on-one. He gave lectures, the Sermon on the Mount. Big, long thing. It's an amazing deal. It takes forever to preach through the Sermon on the Mount, but it's really good stuff. Jesus did a lot faster than us preachers. He told stories. Powerful story. I don't even remember what I was... Yesterday at the training for Youth for Christ, one of the songs we sang is The Reckless Love of God. And as we're singing and they're singing that, I'm thinking, somebody asked me one time, do I think that's right? Is the love of God reckless? And I'm thinking, well, if you go to Luke 15 and the story of the prodigal son, that in the sense that, and Romans 5:8 are the two verses that popped in my mind, how is the love of God reckless? Even while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Before we cared whether God cared or not for us, he was reckless in that he sent Jesus to die for us. And then that picture of the Father, the Heavenly Father, welcoming back the wayward son. For us in our culture, we don't see the significance of it. But if you're a man in Middle Eastern culture, you do not run in public. And the fact that he didn't even let his son make it all the way home and have to stand outside and grovel and this. No, the love of the Father for the lost is so great that when he saw his son from a distance heading home, this son who was dead, who is now alive, who was lost but now is found, he gathered up his robes, ran through town, and just hugged this son who is now home again, who was lost and now is found. For us, for Jesus listeners, it's one of those that probably, you know, you ever go to the movies and thought, I should have brought a hanky? That was a hanky moment for Jesus listeners as he tells that story. And they're going, nobody would do, God loves me that much. So the stories, taking common life experiences and turning them into teachable moments. When the guy comes to Jesus and says, teacher, tell my brother to divide the to share the inheritance with me. And Jesus turns that into a teachable moment about, hey, don't lay up your treasures on earth. Lay them up in heaven. Don't let greed grab your heart. He used object lessons in so many different ways. He drew on examples from history. when the stories that he tells of a man who went to a far country to become king, that's the story of Herod. That was recent political history in their minds. He didn't have to use the names. They understood this. Oh, Jesus, take an example from recent history, and use that to teach. So in all these ways, Jesus used, and then of course he had them, sent them out, and they had that hands-on experience as well. Now, before his ascension, Jesus gave his disciples the Great Commission. We know it, right? Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20 says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." He's saying to us as his followers that we're to go and proclaim the good news so others can become his followers, for them to publicly declare that they are followers of Jesus by being baptized. That's the significance of it. Hey, I'm going to be a follower of Jesus. I'm saying my old life is passing away. I'm going to follow Jesus now. That's the significance of a public baptism. And then that last, teach them to live by my word. Go and tell them about me. Help them begin that process of a new life by that public declaration they're following me, and then teach them how to live as my followers. And if you read the rest of the New Testament, that's exactly what they did. Acts is a whole book about how they did the very thing Jesus commanded them to do. As they were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, they began in Jerusalem and then Judea and then Samaria and to the ends of the earth, taking the message of Jesus, bringing people into relationship with him through the good news, and then teaching them how to live for him. Let me draw your attention to 2 Timothy 3. We're going to read a little longer passage here, beginning at verse 10. 2 Timothy 3, beginning at verse 10. It says this, "But you, Timothy, certainly know what I teach and how I live and what my purpose in life is. You know my faith, my patience, my love, and my endurance. You know how much persecution and suffering I have endured. You know all about me. How I was persecuted in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, but the Lord rescued me from all of it. Yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil people and impostors will flourish. They will deceive others and will themselves be deceived. But you, Timothy, must remain faithful to the things you have been taught. You know they are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us what to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work." Now, that's a longer passage there, and we could spend a lot of time really delving into it, but I want to point out two basic things from this, or two main things. It's first, choose wisely from whom you learn. Paul writing, and he's not necessarily bragging on himself, but he's saying the proof is in the pudding. You know me. You know how I live. You know what I've taught. You know what I've endured for the sake of the kingdom of God. In a sense, I've proven my right to speak into your life and to teach you how to live for Jesus because you've seen me live it yourself. There are so many voices in our world today. I think that in some ways, our technology is a double-edged sword. Because the truth is, and it was true before this, but it's even easier now, that I think if you want to live a certain way, even as a Christian, you can find somebody out there saying what you want to hear, whether it's the truth or not. You'll find somebody that'll agree with you. Most of my counseling, I don't do a lot of counseling, but most of the counseling I've had the opportunity to do, or people who are, what should I do, Pastor? And I'll ask them, well, what do you think God's telling you to do? And they'll tell me, and I said, you're absolutely right. That lines up with the word. Why aren't you doing it? Well, I didn't want that answer. They wanted me to tell them that it's okay for them to do what they wanted to do. I said, sir, I can't do that. There are so many voices out there. Find people that truly have that shepherd's heart, that don't preach to you an easy Christianity, that challenge you. Folks, it's not just simply enough to follow Jesus from a distance. We need to follow him close up. We've got to, when the Lord deals with us about something, often we need to repent. That's the first step, and then say, okay, Lord, I'm going to do it your way. Because when we do things God's way, that's when things work best in our life. When we truly have that joy and peace that the scripture says should be ours. So be careful. Choose wisely from whom you learn, especially God's word. Find somebody who has that shepherd's heart and will challenge you to do so. Two, keep scripture as the foundation of what you learn. If it doesn't agree with the Bible, don't believe it, don't do it. And I know they're interesting. I know that we even had a little bit of discussion this morning on baptism, and I know different churches practice baptism a little different way, and the ones that I'm familiar with, they do have some sort of a theological underbase for why they do it that way, and I'm not saying that they're totally wrong, but I'm not really saying that they're wrong. I'm just saying that we choose to disagree in how we practice that. Ours is believe and be baptized. To us, you need to be old enough to be able to make that conscious decision. I'm going to be a follower of Jesus. Not just at a point. And I understand that which is why in our church, we dedicate babies. We don't baptize babies. And in a sense, when we say we dedicate babies, what we're really is dedicating the parents and the family and the church family to help this child grow up to know the Lord, to know that they need to give their life to Jesus and live their lives for Jesus. And we're basically reminding the parents, God has placed this life in your charge. Now raise this child to know and serve the Lord. And as a church family, we're going to be there to help you. We're going to be the ones that'll be their, your child's Sunday school teacher and youth group leader, and as they we're going to be there to help you in that journey. Because there's a lot of interesting things. I actually left a minister's, not here in this community, but left a minister's meeting one time, and right near the end they were talking about, well, what are you going to preach about this Sunday? And I was a young minister back then, probably a lot more full of myself than I should have been. But I just was amazed. I actually remember praying and thinking, Lord, don't ever let me get here. But one of the ministers in town said they were going to be preaching on why their church should support the Boy Scouts. Now, is it wrong to, and it's not, there was, not that the Boy Scouts is a bad thing, but I'm thinking, really, of all the things, that's your sermon? That's your message? And maybe I'm being judgmental. I don't know. But how about let's live for Jesus. Let's help young men and young women grow up to know the Lord and to live for him. And I just kept thinking, Lord, let me preach things that really matter in people's lives. I still pray that. See, to the place of why scripture? I'm not a Bible-olator. There's a fancy word for that, and I can't think of what it is. But I do understand that God gives his word and that it is the final authority for us in our faith and how we live. To the point that even as a Pentecostal church, One of the things we do, because it's commanded in Scripture, that when there are gifts of the Spirit manifest among us, particularly tongues and interpretation or prophecy, we judge it by the Word. Because we understand if it's truly coming from the Spirit is not going to contradict himself, because the Bible is God-inspired. The Spirit spoke it and moved people, holy men and women, to write his word down. Why do you do that? My youth pastor told of a situation that he was in, that he was speaking. He did evangelistic work, and in this one church, there were some folks sitting down here in the front row, and the minister walked up to them and just said, "Thus saith the Lord, you're to get married and go be missionaries in Africa." Sounds wonderful, doesn't it? The problem is, she was already married to somebody else. Okay, do you think somewhere along the line there it's like, okay, maybe we should take back and, you know, step back for a minute. Okay, does this really seem to be from the Lord? The sad part of the story is he found out later from the pastor that the gal left her husband and her children, married the other guy, and they tried to become missionaries, and of course the whole thing just blew up and was horrible. It was just horrible. Well, why? Because they didn't follow the Scripture. God's not going to tell you to do that, folks. The Spirit's not going to tell you to do that. And if you'd listened to the Word, judged it by the Word, you could have saved a whole lot of hurt. So even the gifts of the Spirit are judged by the Word of God and the standard of Scripture. You go back to what Paul wrote here about how that the Scriptures are inspired, that they're useful to teach us what is true, to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. They set the standard, and when we don't live up to that, God says, you need to grow here. You can't hold on to forgiveness or unforgiveness. You can't hold on to grudges. Probably, in my mind, one of the hardest teachings Jesus ever did, and it's interesting, he did it right after he taught them to pray. This is how you should pray. And then his very next breath is, and a part of that prayer was, and forgive us our trespasses, forgive us our debts, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And he goes on to say, and if you don't forgive others their sins, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you your sins. It's not always the easiest thing to listen to God. Matter of fact, there are many times I end up fighting with God. But God, I don't want to do it that way. God, I want to hold on to that hurt. I want to hold on to that grudge. There's something about it that makes me kind of feel better for the moment, like I'm doing something. Well, then thankfully, Lord, I believe I've always listened. And there's been a couple of times I've had to have those really, really hard conversations, because I'm not a good confrontationalist. My wife, if you can't see her, my wife is shaking her head in agreement. But where I've had to call somebody and say, hey, can I come talk to you? And it's probably one of the hardest, most humbling things in the world to have to go to somebody and say, hey, what I said, the Lord's made it clear to me that what I said was hurtful to you, and I didn't mean it to be. Or maybe I did mean it to be, but I'm sorry, please forgive me. Or you did something that was hurtful to me, and I've held on to that. And before I can offer my gift to God, I need to come and make it right with you. Those are hard moments, but I tell you what, after the crying and the tears and the praying together, be able to look that person in the eye again and know that, you know, there may be still some healing to go, but that the thing that was blocking that relationship is cleared up, and now my relationship with God is clear again too. You don't forgive, God can't forgive you. Just reading again in John, 1 John, if you say you love God but hate your brother, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. For how can you love God whom you've not seen if you can't love your brother whom you have seen? That's God showing us what is true and showing us what, making us realize what is sometimes wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. Prepares us for every good work. That's why the Bible guiding us is foundational to our life as a follower of Jesus. Thank God that He uses that. And, you know, you're thinking, well, I can read the Bible for myself. Yes, you can, and you should. But there's also a reason why He puts us together in community. Go back and read the end of Acts chapter 2. The day of Pentecost, 3,000 people get saved. And what does it say? They devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine and to prayer and to fellowship. There's a reason why God made us part of a community, because I remember some very good friends that they started dating. They were a little bit older. And, okay, Gregory, listen up, but kind of cover your ears. You know, and I think most of us were there at some time as they got closer, you know, and they're talking to us because they know we're good friends. And it's like, you know, we're kind of getting physical. How physical should we get, and what's right and what's wrong? Well, I can tell you from the Bible what's wrong, but it doesn't necessarily say, okay, this far and no further. But, well, yeah, it kind of does. But for them, they were realizing that their physicality, they were beginning to get uncomfortable because they thought, this is getting us too close to crossing the line where God says no. And so, you know, I couldn't necessarily go to chapter, we couldn't go to chapter and verse, and it says you can hold hands, you can kiss, but after that, you know, I can't find that exactly. Any, you know, if that's in Hezekiah or something, let me know, I'll do that. Okay, hopefully somebody laughed at that one. But that's where brothers and sisters who sometimes you can't find, thou shalt not, specifically spelled out in Scripture. But that's where, thank God, is the family of God desiring to live for God and to please Jesus and to follow Jesus in that small group setting, whether it's a Sunday school class or it's, with COVID, we have not had the journey classes, but in that small group setting where there's a little, you can have a little bit more frank discussions about these sort of things, or maybe it's just, you know, like our friends that called and talked to us about it. Okay, what do you think God's saying here? Or give me guidance. Well, I can't tell you, can't point you to chapter and verse, but I can point you, here's the general principle of God's word. And that if you want to please the Lord, then this probably needs to be your fence. Don't cross this fence. Amen? Am I right here? Yeah, I hope so, because that's, if I'm wrong, I've been doing it wrong for a very long time. But God's word has to be that foundation upon which we build our lives and live as followers of Jesus. Because see, in the end, we have to decide, is God's word what He said it is? Which is that eternal word of God, the way He makes known to people who He is, what He does, and what He desires from us. And that His word is the final word. Hope most of you are going to the same place my mind did when I thought about this. Jesus teaching and said in Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth will disappear, but my words will never disappear. At the end, all human wisdom is going to pass away. God's word will be there forever, and it does not change. So how do we get into the word and get the word into us? Colossians 3:16 urges us that we're to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. How does this happen in our lives? How do we become people who know the truth of God, not merely as head knowledge, but in a deeply personal way that brings honor to God and makes us a blessing to others and puts that joy that we are to have into our own souls? Well, consider ways of getting God's word into your head and heart so that you can grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. Here's just a quick rundown here. Oh, and I just realized I forgot to do something. This is not on you, Phyllis. This one's on me. I forgot to print something out for you. Anyway, hear God's word read. Today, that's one of the joys of technology. I know on my phone, I can go to different websites because I've 5G is such a wonderful thing. I don't know. But it seems to work good. And most of the time, I don't lose my signal. You can just plug it in. If you want to borrow some Bible CDs you can use in your car, I've got the whole Bible on CD that you can listen to. There are times you can listen to it. You're saying, well, I'm not a good reader. Well, fine. Even BibleGateway.com. Doesn't have all the versions available, but I know that even this morning Wayne had me play it, passage from Mark that we were studying that day. And it is interesting, there are times listening to the word is a little different than reading it. Sometimes when you hear it read, things will jump out at you and the Lord will speak to you in ways that just reading the Bible doesn't work as good. So you can listen to it. Again, you can listen to communicators teach and preach God's word. Thank God we have Christian radio in our area. Our church makes available service known as Right Now Media. I know many of you are on it, but I think have a link here. Yeah, if you don't have it, you can either use this link to sign up for it. It's a free service and there's stuff for adults, there's stuff for youth, there's stuff for kids, everything from how we got our Bibles to about any topic you want to talk about or study, books of the Bible, different topics. But it's a free tool that the church provides. Take use of it. Make use of it. One of those ways you can get in and hear God's word. If that's a long thing to remember, just email the church and say, hey, I want to get on it, and we can send you an invite link to join that. It's a very powerful tool, and I don't even know. They've got so much stuff out there. Sometimes it's hard to figure out, what am I going to listen to? Good stuff. Read God's word on your own. On the back table there, every quarter, there's a new booklet. I don't even remember the name of it now. It has a Bible reading guide in it and a little devotional thought on our national website, ag.org, God's Word for Today. You can click on that link, and every day they have a devotional. The first of the year was really awesome. Of course, I wrote them, so of course they were awesome, right? No, I get a chance to write for that on occasion. But even if it's not mine, it's still good. Bible reading program, there's even the thing of, hey, I don't have a lot of time today. They have what's called a quick look, where basically you'll read about anywhere from 3 to 12 verses that focus in on where the devotional thought for that day is from. There's so many Bible reading guides. If you have a smartphone, they have apps that you can just go on and click on the today and boom, it'll pop it up. There's no excuse not to have some sort of regular Bible reading discipline built into our lives, because we got so many tools that are available to us. And if none of those work for you, if you say, I'm old school, I'm not high tech, let me know and I'll print you out some. I've got about 12 or 15 different Bible reading programs, guides that I can print out and make available on paper if that's the way you roll. Discuss God's word with a community of spiritual friends in small groups, Sunday school class. One of our goals this year is to relaunch the women's Bible study that we've had in the past. We're looking at doing more. Right now we have a 6 a.m. men's Bible study every Wednesday morning. I know for some people that's not a very good time, but we're looking at maybe adding another option there, but different ways to get in a community with other friends who are seeking the Lord. Again, places where you can have more of a discussion than the setting that's available here. Study God's word. Learning and practicing how to accurately interpret and apply scriptures. Get into that habit of reading it and then decide, I'm going to take some time, I'm going to find a couple of books, or I'm going to use a Right Now video guide, and I'm going to take a little extra time, and I'm going to study like 1 John, or I'm going to study what the Bible says about forgiveness, or you know, whatever, however the Lord's working in your life right then, take some time to dig a little deeper. Memorize God's word. We've kind of gotten lazy on that in the church, I think, because we have, it's there. I mean, you know, hey, Google, what does John 3:16 say? I wonder if hopefully my phone doesn't do that. But take some time, and again, you don't have to memorize vast passages, but if God's dealing with you, like, I'm kind of on forgiveness this morning, I don't know why, memorize some passages about forgiveness. Forgive as Christ forgave you. So many good verses. Memorize God's word. Hide it in your heart so that if the day should ever come that you have it there when you need it. And maybe you don't have a Bible or your phone or some other place there. Again, observe from others. This is where, if you're a newer Christian, being part of a church family, a church body, often we call it our church culture, but hopefully our church culture is how are we learning to live out God's word in obedience to the Lord in the society in which we live? Because, again, there are times it's hard for you to necessarily look in the Bible and say, oh, I don't see where God says something about this. And yet I've got a question about it. Where do I learn? Well, observe. Who are my brother? How are my brothers and sisters live? You know, where you can ask the question or just observe. Oh, well, I don't see them doing this, so maybe that's something I shouldn't be doing either. Or they are doing this. Maybe it's something I should be doing. Share God's word with others how the scriptures have impacted you. Oftentimes it's amazing how much more alive the scriptures seem to be when all of a sudden we get to talking to somebody and the realization, wow, I can remember before I came to know Jesus and started following Jesus, man, if you had said that to me before, I probably would have punched you in the nose. Amen? I mean, I wasn't violent, but, you know, my life is different now. Thank God. Well, how? Well, Jesus changed my life, and I'm learning to live the way that pleases God. Reflect on God's word. Meditate about it. Ponder it. Pray over the things that God has revealed, and let them govern your heart and mind. Invest yourself in God's word. Well, let me leave you with these words of Jesus. And it's from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, beginning verse 24. Jesus said this, "Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it's built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash." May we be among those who are wise. Praise the Lord. Father, we come to you this morning grateful that you are working in our lives, that you're drawing us to you. And Lord, whether we are someone that maybe hasn't quite made that decision, Lord, may you continue to work in that person's heart so that they will come to realize the truth of the gospel, that you will forgive them, change them, and set them on a new course, give them purpose and a joy that passes understanding. Or Lord, perhaps someone that's just beginning this whole faith journey, just starting to learn what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Lord, may you give them such a hunger for your word that they will just be amazed. It's so much fun, Lord, to be around folks like that when they talk about, oh, I was reading my Bible the other day, and did you know that says this about God? And I just smile and say, that's amazing, that's wonderful. Because, Lord, it just is a reminder to me of something maybe I'd known for a long, long time. And Lord, for those of us who've been following you for a long time, Lord, would you rekindle our hunger for your word? And rekindle an openness in our hearts to truly hear what you say to us. That, Lord, we just won't read it and think, yep, I've always thought. Lord, reveal to us new ways, Lord. Not that it's new teaching, but, Lord, open our eyes to things where we maybe read that passage so many times, but something fresh comes to us about who you are and how you are at work in our lives, how you are at work in this world. Lord, such is what you did for me even yesterday, that thought of how reckless your love is for us. And then, Lord, help us to share that word with others. For only you have the words of eternal life. Only your word is powerful enough to change us from sinners into saints. Only your word is powerful enough to take what is broken and make it new. So, Lord, allow your word to be at work in us and at work through us, Lord, that you might receive the glory and the honor and the praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're going to finish this morning with the final song. It's called Romans 12:1. That we would honor the Lord.